toward the first day of the week, which is Sunday, today. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So it's basically dark, but it's just beginning to lighten up. And there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So when the angel touched down on the earth, an earthquake happened, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and then sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, the one who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come now, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning. And by rising from the dead, he showed that death was not able to conquer us. So on Sunday morning, he rose and declared a new kingdom. The kingdom of God, K-O-G, the kingdom of God, would now begin on earth. What happened to the other kingdom, the Jewish kingdom? I'll show you that in a minute. But a new kingdom, a new day, a new age would begin with his rising from the dead. So on Thursday, he had the great Last Supper. And after that, they sang a hymn. He was betrayed into the hands of evil men. The Jewish leaders turned him over to the Romans to kill him. And on the next day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus was killed, crucified, put on a cross, and was killed. And as soon as the sun went down, the Sabbath was beginning, so they quickly threw him into a tomb, and it had a big hole, and they rolled a stone over it to seal it. And so there wasn't time because it was the Sabbath, and you can't work on the Sabbath, and so that would be work. So they quickly just wrapped him up and threw him in there. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. He happened to be on the council that condemned Jesus, but he didn't agree with it. He voted against it. Secretly, he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a very rich man, and he dug his own grave just north of the city. And he threw him into his grave and said to Pilate, "Look, I'll pay you whatever it costs. I want the body. And I'll see it that it's put in the tomb," and so on. And so he threw him in that new tomb. I say threw him. They quickly had to put him in there. And there wasn't time because it was the Sabbath, and as night came, they had to be done with all their work. So they put him in quickly, rolled the stone upon it, and then some of the Jewish leaders said, "You know, this guy said something about the third day he'd rise again from the dead. It's not true, but just in case." Now, how many know when the Jews say it's not true, but just in case, that means they were afraid it could be true. They were afraid it could be true. They said, in case, that would be 3 days. So Friday would be the first day, Saturday would be the second day, third day would be. So could we seal that and put a guard on it? Could you have some guards kind of take care of that and make a seal on it so no one can open it? So no human being would be able to open it because it had a seal on it. It was cemented. And not only that, but there was a guard there. So that could be a problem. How many know that that's not a problem for God? Even though we had nailed the guy to the cross, finally expired about 3 o'clock. He started at noon, hung there about 3 hours, and then at 3 o'clock he was finished, and he gave up the ghost. And then they they quickly then tossed him into the thing. He was there for a while saying all his stuff, and then they tossed him in. Now, it just so happened that was the Sabbath. So a Sabbath day is a rest day. You can't work, according to the Jews. And so until Saturday, so that would be all day, from midnight, or evening. That would be this whole day plus this whole day. Jesus couldn't move because that was a God's rest day. And so on that Sabbath, the Jewish day starts in the evening and ends in the evening. So evening and morning, one day. So this is actually Friday, even though we call it Thursday night. The Jews would call this Friday night. So Friday, he's killed the same day that he takes the meal. As soon as he's done with the meal, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, they beat him up, and so on. So that's the first night, the second night, the third night. 3 days, three nights. So he's literally in the grave all that time. And the story then is that nobody saw him risen from the grave or from the dead except his own disciples. None of the Jews saw him, none of the Romans saw him. And we're told the story here that the tomb was opened easily by an earthquake. As soon as the angel lit down, earthquake, knocked that cement off. How many know that cement will break in earthquakes? And not only that, the angel, strong, angels are usually tall, they're big, husky, and they're probably 12, 16 feet tall or something, about as tall as this building. And so it's easy for them to just roll that thing over. For us, it'd be difficult. So there, all of a sudden, there's nobody in there. And the ladies came early in the morning, on Sunday morning, just as the 6 o'clock, you know, time, more or less. So the day begins at 6 a.m., the day ends at 6 p.m., but it's kind of a dusk area, so you can't tell if it's actually 6 or 6:30, but somewhere in there, you have a little bit of time when it's not clear what day it is. But there's always 12 hours in every day and then in every night. So Jesus was laying there all during the Saturday. He was laying in there because it's the day of rest. That's the last day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week, so that's a work day. And he rises on that day. What's interesting about that is that the earth was actually created on a Sunday. In fact, what we would call Saturday night is actually Sunday night in the Bible, evening and morning the first day. So on Saturday night, which is actually Sunday night, that was the first day. So the same with Jesus. He actually, on the third day, that actually begins the night before, Saturday night. So that's why I've drawn it there. He had come a week earlier on the first Saturday there, which is actually Sunday night. He had come to Bethany, and he had been in Jericho, and he'd healed the blind man, Bartimaeus, and all that stuff, Zacchaeus, all that down in Jericho, walked up, and then stayed overnight at Lazarus's house and Mary and Martha. Now, that's Mary and Martha liked him a lot, but Lazarus had been dead, and he had died, and on the fourth day, Jesus came and resurrected him. Now, Jesus himself isn't there to resurrect himself. So how did Jesus get up? Because the Father himself resurrected him. And so, how many know that there's a lot of things we can't understand? There's some things that you just read them, and there's no reason for you to believe it. But I do. I totally believe that Jesus was dead, and that he died just exactly as he said. On Thursday night, he had the meal, and then they beat him up all night and, you know, put the robe on him and beat his head and so on and so forth until he was beyond recognition and chastened him sore with the lash and so on and so forth with little pieces of glass in it that would cut your skin wide open and so on. So he was having a rough day and a rough night. So rough night, rough day. But he finally got on the cross and then hung there and then was finished, crucified, until they buried him. Now, during that time, there was little hope for him to recover. There was little hope for him to, you know, patch up his skin and everything from all the bleeding that had been done. But somehow, during that rest day, the guy's healed up again. And not only that, he goes down to hell and talks to Satan, says, you know, hey, by the way, you're going to lose. I happen to have the keys to this place. And saved a whole bunch of people in hell. that were just waiting for, you know, the end to come. And he really beat the hell out of hell. That's what he was doing down there. And let's say people before the flood who hadn't really believed in God that there'd be water, you know, because it had never rained. It used to be just a mist that went up from the earth every day. Well, he said, no, actually that thing you see up in the sky, that'll fall down and the fountains of the deep will break up. And so it was a whole new earth came out of the flood. Well, some of those people who were skeptical during that time, in fact, everybody, everybody except Noah. Noah was the only guy that believed, and his three boys were kind of, you know, they weren't sure about Dad, kind of crazy, kooky thing. And so this boat building took them 120 years to build a boat. That's kind of a long project, but it's typical of a husband. But anyway, so they finally built this thing, and a lot of those guys didn't believe in rain until the day when the ark was finished and all the animals were on board, and all of a sudden the door was shut by God, because you can't shut it from the inside. God actually shut it from the outside. It was all, you know, sealed up, and then all of a sudden it started raining, and people decided right there, well, you know what? Maybe there is such a thing as rain. So they just had a new idea. In fact, you can go down to the Paluxy River here, and you can see dinosaur footprints in Glen Rose and just various places. In fact, you can go anywhere here in Texas and find them all over. You can go right here at the Trinity and find them. I have. David and I, when we were, we used to go and dig up these big cephalo things and whatnot. But anyway, in fact, just a week or two ago when we went our camp out, I got some more dinosaur prints and I have some more human prints. Human prints and dinosaur prints in the exact same bed means the earth isn't as old as people lie and say it is. Actually, I have a woman's print of her foot in the beautiful. You can just see it. And there's lots of them. Handprints, all kinds of things. So that when that flood happened, all of a sudden the world changed. It was a new kind of world. People didn't live now thousands of years. They only lived now 120 years. So that was a lot younger. And then after that, God decided that we should only live maybe 80 years so that we wouldn't do so much bad stuff. So why give a person 120 years to mess up when, you know, 80 is enough? In fact, he said it at 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. So today, people don't live quite as long as that, although there are still some people on the earth today who can live to be 165, but like Abraham, and some live to be 145, 120. Some still get married at that age and so on. So there are certain places, about six or seven places around the world, where people live a long, long time. So it shows that man is able to live a long time. But in that early earth, it was a little different. Now, the world was created on a Sunday. That actually means Sunday night. And then on Sunday, which would be the new day, that's a work day. So that was the first day of the week. But it also is the eighth day up here, the way I drew it. So it's the first day, but there's only 7 days, so then there's an eighth day. So on that rest day, you can't work. So Jesus was resting during that time. And I've actually been in the tomb. You can't do this anymore. But in Jerusalem, you can actually go inside the tomb, but now they have a little gate there. But when I went, you know, 30-some years ago, didn't have any gate there. And you could just go and lay down on the same bench he laid down on and put your handkerchief there, and you could kind of feel spiritual. But you can't do that now. They don't let you do that anymore. But at any rate, Jesus is no longer in that tomb. I mean, I didn't see him. It's real small. So, you know, where is he? Where is Jesus? Habeas corpus. Where is the body? Who has the body? Habeas. Habeas. It means have. And corpus means body. Who has the body? Where's the body? All he had to prove is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, just produced the body. But, so the Jews said, no. The disciples came in the night and stole it. How did they break the seal? How'd they get past the guards? Did the guards see him? So the Jewish people, it said, bribed them. They just said, look, if this comes to the attention of the governor, we'll pay him off too. Don't worry about it. Just say the disciples stole him at night and you couldn't stop them. These are Roman soldiers and, you know, men of war, and 12 disciples. In fact, one of them was already gone. It says 11. Those 11 disciples didn't overthrow that group, but they said they did. So there you have it. 12 weak Christians mobbing up on the Romans. Now, all this story is so powerful and so fascinating because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was a king. Now, when he came up out of that grave, he was King Jesus, and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So I'm going to put a little crown here to show that he's a king. Now, when he entered town the week before and they had all those palms out there, he was also a king. And they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, David was a king, so Jesus is in the royal family of David, both his mother and his father, Joseph. Only remember that he wasn't born of Joseph. He was only born of Mary. So he was a king in the line of David. And so when he came into town, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, the question is Jesus the Son of Man, in other words, David's son, Son of Man, or is he the Son of God? Or is he both? And because he came into town, they didn't say anything about Son of God. They just said he's Son of Man. Now, as Son of Man, the question is the Messiah, is he Son of Man or Son of God or both? Well, he's both. But Jesus did not want to be Son of Man at that time. A Son of Man is a king. A Son of Man is a political figure. Jesus did not want to be a political figure. So they were ready to make him king on several occasions, and they wanted him, you know, he'd be a good guy to have as your president or king or whatever, because, you know, if you're sick, you could just touch him, you'd be healed. Or, you know, if you need a little wisdom, you had it like that, you know. Jesus was a cool guy to be around. So they wanted to have him, like, stay, be king, be king. How many know that'd be neat? And then if the Romans, you know, came against him, he could just blow on them or something. You know, the guy was powerful. How many know he could tell a storm, stop, and the storm would stop? Or he could, you know, if somebody was sick, heal. You know, whatever. Man, you could save on medical bills right there. Great to have him as king. So Jesus said, "No, I'm not here to be king. I'm here not to be served. I'm here to serve. I'm not here to kill. I'm here to be killed." So he had a little different idea than they did. So on Sunday morning, last Sunday, when we all said Hosanna to the Son and waved our palms and so on, that was the beginning of a tough week for Jesus, because he started out really good. The whole world was worshiping Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, great guy, political king. You're the best. And then same group, 5 days later, crucify him. How many other people can be fickle? I mean, they're fickle. You know, on Sunday, they worshiped him as, you know, the best guy ever. And on Thursday, they kill him. Or Friday, actually. He literally died. But in the meal on Thursday night, here's why they killed him. You see that 1, 2, 3, 4 up there? For 4 days, Jesus went to the temple and taught. At the same time that the Jewish leaders were examining Jesus, everyone was picking their lamb out for Passover. So this is called Passover right here. Passover meal. Pesach. So Passover, that's when the angel of death passes over and anybody who's covered by the blood would not die. And so they were celebrating that, and Jesus turned that into the Last Supper. The Jewish Passover became the Last Supper. And so what they were doing was, for the lamb is picked this day on Sunday, the same exact time that Jesus came into the city, Jerusalem, to announce his kingship. They thought he was going to be Son of God like a David king. But he actually was a different kind of king. He was the kind of king that was going to die first and then he'd take his kingdom afterward. But they wanted a king that would be king now and kill off the bad guys. Who were the bad guys? Well, for the Jewish people, the Romans were, because the Romans had their land. How many know it's no fun to pay the IRS? It's no fun to give tribute money to someone foreign that owns you. The IRS actually is not an American institution. It's actually a foreign creditors, a group of creditors. Some of them live in America, but most of them do not. And so you pay, and I don't want to go into the whole system, but anyway, the point is you're paying tribute to an overlord. You are not independent, you are not free. How many know the IRS is not in the original Constitution? So that was not something they originally set up. So you're now slaves. You don't know it because you think you're free, but you're actually slaves. You don't understand that. You've been incorporated into something else, and that's why you pay, and you have no choice in it. It's voluntary, but actually you have to do it. You all understand that. There are consequences if you don't voluntarily do it. So Jesus was in the same situation. He didn't argue with it. No big deal to him. It's just really obvious that the children of Israel had goofed up somehow, that there was an overlord over them. How many know that God will only protect His own? I mean, God will only protect His own. And the reason now that you have an overlord is because there's something you did wrong. He's not going to protect the church if it's not His church. He'll only protect that which is His. And so there's a whorish church, He won't protect it. Then there's a bridal church, He will protect that one. Now, Jesus said, since the Jewish people long ago sinned, that's why they were under Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now Rome. Because they had sinned. So Jewish people put fig leaves on and basically said, as Adam and Eve did, we haven't done anything wrong. God said, do you eat of the apple I told you not to eat of? Are we naked? And they had those fig leaves tied around. No, you don't look naked. You got fig leaves on. And how many know God can see through a fig leaf? How many know that God can see through a fig leaf? Fig leaves are big. They can cover. And so that was the first industry, sewing fig leaves together, clothing factory. And so these fig leaves, come off of a fig tree. Now, if you read back in Matthew, in the 20th chapter, it talks about Jesus coming into town on that first Sunday, Palm Sunday, and that He stayed in Bethany and then went over to the Mount of Olives. Those are olive trees. But actually, it doesn't say that. Here's what it says. He went to Bethphage, which is Beit is house, and Phage is fig. So He went to the house of figs first. And when He came to the house of figs, He noticed there was a fig tree, and it didn't have any figs on it. So this is going to play a role on Monday. So He noticed that. Now, He came into town, stayed overnight with Lazarus and his two sisters in Bethany. So there he is, Saturday night. But he stayed every night in the week until that Thursday. So the next four nights he was there, teaching every day in the temple. They're examining the lamb every day to see if there's any flaw in the lamb. If there's one flaw in the lamb, it can't be sacrificed on Passover. So the lamb has to be blemishless. Now, they were also checking Jesus out to see whether he had any sin. They're trying to catch him in something to see for 4 days. I know the guy's going to goof up. Somehow he's going to goof up. We got to get some reason to kill him. We're going to kill him, but we got to have a reason. How many know that sometimes governments just want to find a reason? There really isn't one, but they just want to find one. Are you following me? Are you following me? So sometimes they just have, they're bound and determined to do it anyway, but they just want to come up with something. Let's say he'll say something. I'm sure he's going to say something wrong. But every time they ask him a question, Jesus would answer the question and blow them out of the saddle. And then they decided not to ask him any more questions because he started asking them questions. You know, by what authority do you do this? And so on and so forth. He said, okay, I'll tell you something. Just tell me, was John the Baptist's ministry from God or from man? Well, what do you say? You answer that and I'll answer you mine. The one you asked me, but you first answer me this. What do you say of John the Baptist? Well, he didn't want to answer because if they would say it's from God, he would say, well, why didn't you worship God then? Why did you let things happen as they did? And if we don't say that, the people will stone us because they think John was a good guy. So, okay, we're just not going to answer it. Well, every time they asked him a question, Jesus had an answer. And then he asked them another question. This question right here. Is the Messiah, he said, the Son of Man. He said, is the Son of Man the son of David or the Lord of David? That's a stupid question. And he said, no. King David himself said, my Lord said to my Lord. So, Jews only believe in one God. But King David, who was Jewish. If anyone was Jewish, David was. King David said, "My Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until all your enemies be made your footstool." So, is the Messiah, then, the son of David, the son of man, or is he David's Lord? Well, they didn't want to answer that question either. So it said they dared not to ask him any more questions after that. So the whole setup was, Jesus came into town as a king, but not the right kind of king. He was coming not to be son of man. That would be next Sunday. He was coming to be son of God. What does that mean? What that means is, as son of God, if he died, then your sins would be forgiven. As son of man, it wouldn't. How many know that politicians don't forgive your sins? But Jesus, as son of God, would come and forgive you for all the sins you've done. Has anyone here committed any sins? At some point in your life, I'm sure you have. Probably no one did one today on Resurrection Sunday. No. Thank God. But anyway, Jesus came and said, your biggest problem is not the Romans. Because if I kill the Romans, it's because of their sins. And if I kill them because of their sins, I'll have to kill the Jews because of their fig leaves. Did you follow that? In other words, if I'm going to kill guilty people, there's no difference between a person that has sin and then covers it up with religious legalism. So a fig leaf is symbolic of the Jewish religion, which said, we can do a good work, like sow a fig leaf, and God will accept it. No, there's nothing you can ever do to please God. I'll tell you right now, nothing pleases God that you can do. Nothing. You are evil to the hilt, and no amount of fig leaves or religion, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Nothing. When you did your best thing, you did nothing. Because God wants it from the heart. And so the Jewish people were legalistic, outward, lip, hypocrite. And so he completely rejected that and said, you guys are whores. You're completely whorish. You belong to God, but you're actually serving the world. You say religion, but you're actually totally in love with this world and you're selfish. So I'm not going to accept you, whatever. So if Jesus had killed the Romans, he'd have to kill the Jews. So he said, I'm not here to kill, but to be killed. I'm not going to be a king, because if I did, I'd have to take a sword, and then I'd have to kill off all the bad guys, and who would I deliver? Nobody. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you can see why Jesus coming to town, there was a little bit of a misunderstanding. That's why 5 days later, after he taught for 4 days, they got the picture, he thinks we're all sinful. How many know that we're all sinners? Everybody's a sinner. And even you at your best state stinks. It says, all your righteousness is a filthy rag. Ooh, God goes, oh, phew. I think that's something she did. I think that's something he did. So you cannot produce any good. How many know that that's the truth, literally? Anything that you think is good actually stinks to God. You go straight to hell if you did a good thing. If you did a good thing in your life, you go straight to hell. No one will ever go to heaven who did a good thing. I'm going to say it again. I want you to be clear on this. He has a law that says be good, but he didn't mean it. Because you can't do it. What he gave you the law for is so you would say, I can't. The only reason he ever gave the law to say, I want you to do everything right, was because he knew you wouldn't, and then you'd know you couldn't. Has anybody learned that? If you're 12, you should know it by now. If you're 4, you should know it, actually. Did you know that everybody has sinned? Not just done a few sins, but you are sin itself. You are sinful. Your nature itself is sinful. Even when you do a good work, it's full of sin. You all understand that? Your heart's not in it. Nobody here loves their mate or loves their enemy, for sure. But you don't even love good people. We don't love anybody. We don't even love ourselves. We actually hate ourselves, even though we're trying to take care of ourselves. We don't even know how to do it, and we still perish. Is everybody aware of that? Everybody aware? I'll dwell on it if you're not. So just go like that, then I'll move on. So Jesus came in, and here's what he said. No one is good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. So if I come and I take the Son of Man king part, I'll have to kill y'all. And I'm not here to do that. So I'll take the Son of God part. You kill me. You're sinners. You kill me. Jewish people, Roman people, all people. I want to die for the sins of the whole world. So everybody kill me. because I'm going to tell you something, God loves you. Well, the Jewish people who thought they were better than the Roman people, how many know religious people are better than non-religious people? Well, that's not the way God looks at it. God says all of sin. God doesn't see anything but man in his best state. He calls that nothing. Your righteousness, a filthy rag. So God has no view of man as being worth anything. Isn't that exciting? I mean, are you not excited about that? Because some of you have actually, you know you've sinned. A lot of you have lied to yourself and said, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Well, if he came into town as a king, he would have to deliver the innocent from the guilty. All governments are set up for that only purpose. One, they use their sword, punish bad guys, set free or protect good guys. Simple. But there aren't any good guys according to God. That's a human idea that we're all good. How many know we're not all good? I mean, are you aware of it? Not only do you do a few bad things, but everything you do is bad, as far as God's concerned. Now, you have your own little rules, but they're not God's rules. Here's God's rule. Be perfect. Exactly as I am, be exactly as I am. How many know that's a little high? A little high for the average person. You'd have to be a pastor to get there. You'd have to be a pastor. There's no other way to get there. And so, since most of you are not, and maybe I've discouraged you now, because you really have to be perfect. You can't have any sin on you at all. And he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She has to be perfect. How many know he's really literally going to come back for a bride without any spot? And that's us. And a few of you still have a few spots. That's probably why he's delaying. I don't know. Is there anybody here who still has a couple of sins left? Yes, 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 I see you. Every eye bowed and every tongue confessed, you know. Says, yes, yes, I see you. Yeah. So, if you've even done one sin, you're out. If you haven't been perfect in every way, every day, from the time you're born, no, from the time you're conceived, if you've done any sin, any time, you're finished. God will not accept you. It's just like a bride. He's not going to have his girl be full of sin when he's pure. He wants a pure, just as the Father is, so you must be. So, we're not going to make it. And here's what the Bible says. Paul said, I want every single church member mature in Christ. How many are mature? Well, you don't sin anymore. I don't see any hands. Okay, I'm it, I guess. Okay, I guess I'm the only one. So now there's another way to do it in case you can't do it that way, and that's why he curses the fig tree. So on Monday, there's a fig tree, and I told you about it already, that this fig tree was there, and it had a whole bunch of leaves on it. Okay? So this fig tree has all kinds of leaves on it, but that's all it's got, is leaves. It has no fruit. And so Jesus says, and you won't understand this, so I'll tell it to you, and then I'll explain it. He said, you know what? Cursed be this fig tree. You will never bear fruit from this day forward. And the tree withered. Isn't that amazing? You know what he's saying? He's saying this fig tree represents Israel's legalism. Remember the leaves that Eve sewed together for Adam and Eve? I'm sure Adam didn't do that. I mean, men aren't seamstresses. So I'm sure Eve sewed those. Because she was the first sinner, right? You all understand that. Women sin first, don't they? Yeah. So Adam and Eve sewed these fig leaves on, and what he's saying is, legalism will not make it. Even though you're man at your best, it stinks to God. So he curses the tree, and he says this, from now on, Israel, your nation is gone. From this moment, this week, right here. That's why they wanted to kill him. On Monday, the first day he began to teach, he cursed the fig tree before he even got into town and just said, never again will this tree, in other words, the legalistic, religious, hypocritical, religious nonsense, will never please God. Anything you ever do stinks. You bore no fruit. There's no fruit in legalism. There's no fruit in man at his best. In other words, man is completely evil, totally evil. Now, that is not much of a compliment. That's not much of a compliment. But it happens to be an accurate description from God's point of view, an accurate description of you. you are, in God's sight, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? None is good but God. No one is good but God. No one includes you. Did you know you were part of that? No one. So no one, no man, no person has ever, 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 at any time, and never will, produce one good thing. Somebody said to Jesus one time, good teacher, blah, blah, blah. And he said, why do you call me good? Well, did this and did that and so on and so forth. You healed somebody, walked on water, you know, whatever. And he said, none is good but God. Well, you're good. You just did a good thing. And he said, you're wrong. I didn't. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So in other words, Jesus was saying, I can't come into town and become Son of Man, the political leader. I can't become the king of the world. I am the king of the world, but I can't set up my kingship first. First thing I've got to do is get some people. How many know it's hard to be a king if there's no people? I mean, most of you have tried. But there's nobody under you. Maybe a fish or a pet or something like this. But there's really nobody under you that's going to obey you. Have you noticed that? Husbands and wives, you know, it doesn't work really good. You know, even though men are taller generally than women, for some reason, you know, Peggy's only 5'2", and I'm loud and bossy and so on and so forth, but she doesn't pay attention. So I found out that men can't control women even though they're shorter. And certainly dumber. They're not smart. No. Think about it. Okay, some of you thought I was wrong on that. Let me test you. Let me test you right now. Who did you marry? Yeah, I made my point right there. So, if you're so smart, you know, you ought to have some fruit from that. All right. So, if all have sinned and Jesus comes into town, he has to be Son of God who becomes the Savior rather than the King. He can't become King first. He has to become Savior first. So, first thing he does, he'll have to die for our sins. But he cursed the fig tree saying, this fig tree will never produce fruit. In other words, man at his best state, Jewish, under Moses, doing good works, stinks. And I don't accept it. You are as bad as any Roman pervert, homosexual, wicked person in the whole world. There are no good people. Now, we all like to make distinctions. A thief is not as good as a guy that doesn't steal. But God doesn't make such decisions. God says you didn't do anything good. All you did was you were hypocritical about it. You didn't do it because you didn't want the consequence. You were afraid of the consequence. The truth is, we're all equal. Does anybody hate that idea? You're all wicked. I'm the only pastor that ever says this, but it's true. The other pastors know better. They lose their customers. And most of you probably won't come back. But that's okay. The truth is, if you'll open your eyes, you'll realize you are selfish. You are not loving others. You're not very loving. You know, all we got to do is put you through a little test and we find out how wicked you are. Has anybody ever had one of those little tests where your real self comes out and you're not sure if you have a good self? Well, let me help you. You don't. You don't have a good self. If anybody hates you, that shows how smart they are. If anybody despises you, that shows how clever they are. Why? Because you're not worth loving. There's nobody on earth. I'm going to say it again. Nobody on earth is any good and worth anything and worth loving. There's no basis for your love. So if there's any love in this world, it would have to come from heaven. It couldn't come out of man. So if Jesus had come, he cursed not only the bad guys, but he cursed the good guys because he said there's no difference. And for that reason, the bad guys and the good guys, the Jews and the Romans, got together and said, this guy's causing us some problems. You know, because we're set up to keep good guys, you know, free and bad guys in prison. Kill the ones that are really bad. Okay? And the Jews said, yeah, we're having trouble with Jesus too. Because he's going to come along and he's going to say none of our works are any good, that we never kept the law. So, I mean, what do we, you know, we've never played golf on Saturday, and we've never done anything wrong. And You know, people that are good are generally unhappy. Does anybody notice that? Anybody notice that? The people that do the right thing are not very happy because they're always having to be nice. And that's just difficult. You know, and often they marry people that point out their sins and that makes them unhappy. And so people that are nice tend to marry people that are not nice who point that out. And so there you have it. It's no fun. I mean, it's just no fun. So Jesus was saying there's no difference between moral people and immoral, wicked people and nice people. They're all liars. Every one of them. Because there's only one kind, the kind that'll kill me. And so we all did. Everybody got together. They all killed Jesus. And Jesus came up from the dead and said, I'm not mad. I'm not mad at all. I'm going to start a whole new deal. I'm going to take not that tree right there. I'm going to take another kind of tree and make a whole new kingdom. I'm taking the nation away from Israel, taking it away. They will never have their nation again, ever. Well, some people feel they got it back in 1948. But let me remind you, it is not a holy nation. Therefore, even though it's ethnically Jewish, it's not holy. So they never got their nation back because they're not holy to this day. And one last time, they're going in the furnace. I'm sorry to be blunt. The Jewish people who are hoping that Adolf Hitler was the last, wrong. It's happening again. And this time, there's a whole Muslim world out there that hates not only Jewish people, but Christian people too. Anybody that even favors them, you're out too. And they know they've got to stop the Christians in order to get to the Jews. So they want to do whatever they can, and they got billions of people to do whatever they can to destroy and to stop what's going on. No matter what you think, that's God. God is actually setting that up to chasten his people one last time. This last time, the Jewish people will turn to God. They won't be a secular nation after this. I mean, the nation itself will not be a regular nation. You remember how they made a king and all that, and God said, don't do it. Well, this time they'll say, the only king we have is King Jesus. They're going to actually accept Jesus. That has not happened in the history of the world. It's going to happen in our day, now. Now, what's happening here is that when Jesus rose, he started a whole new deal. When he rose from the dead, he basically said this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, I have spiritual authority, I have political authority, economic authority, educational authority, everything is mine. The Father gave it to me, not because I'm good, I am good, but that's not why he gave it to me. He gave it to me as his steward, as his servant, because I agreed not to be son of man, but to be son of God. Now I am the son of man. The son of man actually is Jesus in his political situation. Son of God is Jesus as priest. He became the Lamb of God. He was the son of God, but he became the Lamb of God. Why? Because God loves you. Does anyone here know that God loves you unconditionally? No matter how much you've sinned, no matter what you've thought in yourself or felt, or no matter how phony and religious you are, God loves you, not because of your religion, not because you did bad things, but he just loves you for no reason at all. Is anyone aware of that? Yes, 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 yes. Three people, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. All right, 14 people. Here's the deal. You are wicked to the hilt. And as long as we're naive and stupid, the world is going to continue to go down that stupid trail of imagining we could have a UN that would keep peace. The UN produces wars, not peace. The health organization makes people sick and die. I'm just telling you, there is no such thing. When man touches something, it always turns to hell. When they improve the milk, that means they've ruined it. Whatever they touch, they get into, I'm telling you, are in trouble. Because they're into greed and lust and control and power, and they're not out to help anybody or do anything. And they will deceive you, and if you want to be deceived, you can easily be deceived. But Jesus had he wasn't naive. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. Mankind's biggest problem is sin, and I've come to forgive it. I'll pay for all the sin. Thursday, took the meal, communion. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. That same day, because I told you the day begins in the evening, So this is one day. This day right here, I'll put little dots here, little dots here. This is all one day. Now, this day, that's the day Jesus said, this day right here. This is called Friday. Starts in the evening, Friday evening, which is actually our Thursday evening, and then it goes to the next evening. This day is the same day he died. So here, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, wept, Judas betrayed him, they beat him up, punished him, sent him to Caiaphas, sent him to Herod, sent him to Pilate. Finally, they killed the guy, and he went into the grave. So that was a bad day for Jesus. How many know that? You can have bad days like that. Those are bad days. He didn't have any fun. He didn't eat. The guy hadn't eaten since his last meal. Well, that was 24 hours. And so then the next day was a day of rest, so he didn't eat again for another 24 hours. Well, that wasn't his real problem. His real problem was nobody liked him. Nobody wanted him. Even his disciples, one of them betrayed him. The other one denied him. The other 10 abandoned him. Those are bad disciples. I have a few like that. Those are bad disciples. So there you have it. You can either get denial, betrayal, or abandonment. Either one, but that's the way it goes. Now, Jesus gladly died for the sins of all mankind, not just Jewish people. He died for everybody's sins. He said, I'm going to pay once and for all for everybody. That's because I'm Son of God, and I always do what my Father requires. No one else does. I will be the first. So Jesus, when he rose, he is the first fruits. And he rose on the festival of first fruits. The Jewish festival of first fruits is Sunday, or Saturday night, Sunday. The Jewish unleavened bread is Saturday, and the Jewish Passover was Friday, that is, Thursday night and Friday. Those three festivals all happened 1, 2, 3. They don't usually do that. But in that particular week, they all squeezed together. And so on Friday, which is Thursday night, right? So that's 3 days and three nights. Jesus did Passover, then unleavened bread, and then first fruits. He was the first fruits from the dead. The first one that rose from the dead because God said, perfect. What Jesus did was perfect. And you too can be perfect. All you have to do is die. How many takers do I have? Amen. Because death does not mean physical death. Death means psychological. In other words, I give up my personality. How many know that a lot of your sin comes because you're still in charge? So all you have to do is let God be in charge instead of you, and then you won't sin any longer. How many know that then people will hate you? And then you will be frustrated because you can't do what you want. Remember Jesus said this? Father, not my will, but thine be done. If I had my will, we'd have a banquet tonight instead of a cross tomorrow. You know. So if Jesus had his will, he would rather be king without a cross. Why not get the crown without the cross? Why do you have to wait? You come in as a king, the wrong kind of king, but nevertheless, you come in as a king, and you end up as a king a week later, but you had to go through death to get there. Why not just go direct? How many would like to just go to heaven direct? You know, you believe in Jesus, justified, then you get sanctified, which is some kind of process, and then you actually get mature and you glorify God with all your good works. Well, that little some kind of thing in the middle is the problem. Because in the middle, your death is what's required. Not Jesus' crucifixion on this cross, but your crucifixion, where you go, Jesus, I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be your me. I want to be, you live your life through me. You say what you want me to say. You do what you want me to do. You do it through me. You do it. These are your hands, my eyes, they're yours. I don't have any life any longer. How many know that is good news? Again, I want to explain through my marriage. I do not love Peggy. Jesus in me loves Peggy. What's the better deal? Me loving Peggy? Because I'm tricky, treacherous. I don't know if the rest of you are or not. I will end up always getting my own way. Somehow or other, I don't know how I work it out, but I'm very clever. Somehow, I can work out anything where I can justify bad things. Is anyone else as clever as I am? Just really good at that. And Peggy is the same too. She'll work it out so that she's always the victim, and I'm always the guilty one. I don't know how she does that. That is so amazing. But she is clever at that. Did you ever marry somebody like that? And so, you know, guys who are really smart, find out how dumb they really are? Because ladies know how to do that. I don't know how they figure that out. It's, how come you're always the victim? I'm the victim. Men are victimized. You emasculated me. You tore me down. You criticized me. You're never on my side. Isn't that beautiful? Goes nowhere with a woman. It goes nowhere. She says, Peg, show a little mercy. No. She says, no. Nasty as can be. I remember I maltreated her for 20-some years, and then I became a Christian. And I said to her, Peg, you know, I'm a Christian now. I want you to forgive me. No, she said. No, Peg, look, I mean, I'm everything you wanted now. I love you, I love God, you know, so on and so forth. Wouldn't it be nice now that we live out the rest of our days in Jesus? No. What do you mean, no? I mean, you know, isn't this what you wanted? No, here's what I want. Vengeance. No, Peg, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't care. Well, wait a minute. Now, how many years do you think I abused you? 25, maybe 26. 26, I mean, that's all. Just, it seems like yesterday. Nothing to it. So I said, well, how long is your vengeance going to last? 26. I said, Peg, that's ridiculous. Look how old we are right now. Add another 26, we'll be in our 70s before we have a nice marriage. Why don't you just forgive me now and be all over with? No. And so I'm just exaggerating, having fun here. But the truth is, she meant it. And Peggy wasn't just mean like I was, like selfish. She was like deliberately mean. She knew she was doing wrong and just deliberately did it. I did it just without noticing hardly. Oh, I love it. I love it. So she said, if you love me, if you love me, because I don't believe you do, which meant she did. If you love me, I'm going to put you to the test. I'll be rotten to you like you were to me. See then if you still love me. Isn't that beautiful? Do you all see that? That's beautiful. Okay, so I'm going to treat you just like you treated me 26 years. And then see if you can love me and continue to love me and continue to love me and continue to love me when I don't believe you love me. You see that? Do you all see that? It's very powerful. So I said, oh, that's a piece of cake. No problem. I do love you. I'm a Christian. You know, I love you. Love of Jesus. Just come right out from me. Well, first she started doing some things. I went, Pig, look what you're doing. That's wrong. It's evil. Thought you were going to love me. Oh, yeah, but you're making it hard. Too bad. Isn't that nasty? And so I say, well, you know, that's not right. I mean, I forgive you, but kind of in faith. I mean, you know, just, it seemed to me you should just appreciate me. No. So that was good because then year after year after year after year, I had a chance to practice what I was preaching. You see that? And she would sting. I mean, she had a way of putting the knife in and then twisting it. And I kind of had the idea she'd do that. I don't know why I had that. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? One person. You do? How, you couldn't know what I'm talking about. So that's great because the only love that matters is the love that's unconditional. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never run out of the kitchen. I'm going to stay right here. Beat me up all you want. I love you. Period. So go ahead and do your worst. I did. Go ahead and do your worst. I deserve it. Now, Jesus hadn't done anything bad, but he took all our worst, and when it was all done, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. In other words, I trusted God that, God, if whatever happens, you take care of the marriage. I don't know how to take care of a marriage. I don't know anything about it. I was lousy in the beginning. I'm probably no smarter now. But if you kill me so that I am able to respond in love the way you would love her, not the way I would love her, because my love would be like this. If she'd say something, I'd say something right back. Has anybody else ever done that? You know, if she'd come up with something, I'd come up with something. And I could always kind of like match her and try to keep the thing teeter-totter, you know, like we're both bad, right? But she didn't want that. She wanted to be teetered up here, and I want, and she wanted to be the totter down here. You know, I was the totter of the teeter, totter. And so she just wanted to get me, I mean, big time. And that was great, because that's how the love of God is produced in you, when you no longer have a personality, where you let Jesus just love through you. That's why he rose from the dead. The reason he rose from the dead is not just to forgive your sins on Friday, not just to rest on Saturday, but to rise up, live in you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His mercy is on Friday. His rest is where he kills you off on Saturday, where you can produce no good. It's terrible when you're out of gas, when you're out of power, when you're out of brains, when you're out of, you don't have any control. That's Saturday. But that's the only way you'll ever become a lover. When you're dead, that's when you first live. You keep your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you find it. So I found that my life, when I bless Peggy, then I'm blessing myself. When I take care of Peggy's interests and forget mine, take care of her, I'm actually taking care of mine. Did y'all see that? Now, I didn't expect it from her, because she was, I said, she was not treating me kindly. No matter what I did, she just abused me and used me. And then I'd say, Peg, you're abusing me and using me. And she'd just laugh. Good. That is mean. You're meaner than I was. I was just plain bad, but you're deliberate bad. And she didn't care at all. She loved digging that thing in. Yeah. And I feared that before when I became a Christian. I was kind of afraid to even be a Christian, because what would happen if I loved her and then she paid me back? Well, that's exactly what she did. She'd have me come in and hi. Shoo. You know. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then, you know, you didn't, you know, and I would say to her, Peg, but I love you and that hurts. Good. It's good. I want you to hurt. That's why I hurt 26 years. Now you get it. Don't you think that's funny? I do. I think that's beautiful. God knows how to kill a person so that they can live. Once you give up control, once you give up power, once you give up everything, just let go. That's when love starts. That's why Jesus came. You know what? Perfect marriage. Perfect marriage. Why? Because God makes things perfect after death. After death. You have to go through Friday, then Saturday, then Sunday. Jesus said, follow my example. This is my example. I give it to you. The day you begin to say, I love you, Lord. The day you begin to say, I love you, honey. The day you begin to say, I love you, enemy. The day you begin to say, I don't have a life of my own. I don't need to. God is so good. He always takes care of me. Even if other people abuse me, it doesn't bother me, because they can't do me any harm. You know why? Because God's love is greater than anybody else's harm. Anybody here learned that? I mean, not in your head, in theory, but in fact. You have to forgive people that hate you. You have to forgive people that don't appreciate you. You have to forgive people that want control of you and they don't want to yield. Isn't that amazing? But once you do that, you find life for the first time. Jesus found it by dying, letting his enemies win. He could have easily had 12 legions of angels. Literally says that. He could have had 12 legions of angels in the 20s of thousands. And they immediately could have set him free from any Roman cohort. From any, you know, they didn't have enough legions to stop angels. Angels are tall, big, strong. But he didn't do it. He never took that. He said, no, I'll take the bad, because here's why he could do that. I don't care what happens to me, my Father in heaven loves me. And nothing harmful can ever happen. And everything that God wants to do for the Jewish people, for the Roman people, for the people of the world, no one's going to stop it. There's no devil big enough. There's no power on earth that can stop what God has said he will do. Now here's the deal. God said this. It's my pleasure, it's the Father's pleasure, to give you the kingdom. In other words, you can love others easily because the Father will never let you be cheated. Say it. I will never be cheated. According to God, if you have faith in God, if you have a faith tree rather than a fig tree, you need a faith tree. A faith tree produces fruit. A fig tree doesn't. Legalism will not do it. You have to have a new heart that says, I believe God is good. I believe he's so good that he would not come into town to kill me or kill Romans or kill anybody. He would come into town to be killed so that I could live forever. And give me as a free gift. I didn't deserve it. I didn't even ask for it. I didn't even want it. I didn't even know what I was doing. That's why he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Now, any fruit that you produce, because he's not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle. He wants fruit. Any fruit that you produce, Jesus did it. To God be the glory. So if you have a good marriage, and I know a few of you could get up and say that, probably two, but I know that there are people here that could say I have a good marriage. But if you do, it's a gift of God. It's not your work because you were great and wonderful. If you're looking for the best husband, forget it. If you're looking for the best wife, you won't find it. The only thing you'll find is what God gives you. And God wants you to say these words, you're the best. And I don't care what you say or what you do, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to love you just as you are. And I won't have any doubts in my mind that you're the best, the absolute best. And I want to serve you. And if I do, I don't care if I ever get anything back. I just want to do that because that's what God said. How many are ready to say that? How many would say that? Amen. That's powerful. See, that's a faith statement. That's a faith tree. It's coming out of the faith tree. It's perfect. See, the person you're talking to doesn't have to be perfect. That's none of your business. They don't have to look perfect, act perfect. God said that's a perfect gift to you, even though it doesn't look like it. You just love them anyway. As God has loved you, so love one another. Jesus did not say, well, is the bride perfect? He didn't care. He made her perfect by his love, by his mercy. Faith is always active in love. Fig trees that don't produce figs are not active in fruit. And that's why Jesus cursed it. He said, since you've only produced leaves, now I'm going to tell you what that means. That means if a person says, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus, but has no fruit, is just saying the words, no, I believe in Jesus. No, I really believe in Jesus. Well, but look at your life. And then you make an excuse. Well, blah, blah, blah. No, you actually, if your faith is real, it will produce figs, fruit, something that a person could see, not just God invisibly. So a lot of Christians today say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. No, you are like the foolish virgins, which Jesus, one of the teachings he gave during the 4 days. You are like the foolish virgins that said, whenever the bad time comes, we'll go out and get some oil. Whereas the wise virgin said, let's get enough oil now and be ready because you never know when the Lord's going to return. And when he returns, we'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll have experienced what faith is. We'll have experienced death, which is discipleship, being to your dead, to you're no longer running your life. And then we will have experienced love. You cannot forgive wicked people who, by the way, still run this world. You cannot forgive them unless you first known that God has forgiven you. And you've got to learn right now is there are bad things that happen to everybody here. I don't care how old you are, who you are. Everybody's experienced bad things, some more than others. But what God is saying is, trust me, I'm in full charge. All I've ever wanted from you is take my gift. Just take it. I love you unconditionally. I want you to be happy from this hour. From this hour, I'm going to be happy no matter what, because even if bad times come, I won't count it. Even if people seem to hate me or misuse me or abuse me or I think I'm a victim, it's not true. I'm a guilty culprit. God has forgiven me, and I know now He will not withhold any good thing from me. Everything's going my way, so I'm going to rejoice from this hour. I'll forgive anybody anything. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for this word today about your resurrection after death. You were the first fruits from the dead. Lord, we need to die. We need to enter into your rest. We need to stop striving, stop producing leaves instead of fruit. We need to have a tree of faith instead of a tree of human works. We need to stop being good and great and glorious and majestic. We need to let you do that. We need to just let you take over. So we surrender this day and give you the glory. And I thank you, Lord God, that you're pleased with us because we're not going to help you. We're not going to do good things. We're going to let you do it all. So you are such a good giver. You are such a reliable God, the only God. And the only thing we ever needed is what Jesus gave us that day. Not to be the Son of Man, but to be the Son of God who died. The Son of God who died and gave himself for us so that then He could become the Son of Man over us and truly rule this world. We know you're coming back someday. Judgment begins in the household of God. Right now you're judging the church. You're causing us to become mature. You're causing the bride to be ready. You're causing the Jew and the Gentile to get together. You're causing the house of Joseph and the house of Judah to become one. You're doing all these things. We can't do them, but you'll do them without us. And then we'll know there is a God who rules in the affairs of men. There is a God who keeps covenant. There is a God that cannot lie. There is a God who is good and who is our benefactor and no one else. We look not to government. We look not to marriage partners. We look not to children. We don't look to pastors. We don't look to anybody. We trust no man, but we put all of our trust in the Lord. And I thank you for this message today to encourage us that even in hard times, you are all glorious. Even in a bad week, it all came out good. And no matter what happens, we cannot lose because we've already won in you. Amen and amen.